Okay, so a few years ago, 10 years ago, my wife got an inheritance. I said, well, let's go and get that car you wanted. She wanted to buy a car, a VW. So we took her shopping for her VW. And while we were there, I saw this red Jeep. And I thought, you would love this red Jeep. It's my favorite. And so she bought it. And we drove off the lot. She was driving because, you know, it was hers after all. And we drove off the lot. And then Lois goes, well, you drive for a while. And I go, okay. And she goes, I want you to have this. It's for you. And I'm emotional, and she tries to avoid emotions. And so I'm like, oh, Lois, that's so sweet. She'll look, let's not get all emotional about it. I was just embarrassed about what you were driving. So I have this red Jeep, and it is really nice. I still have it. It looks great. It's a great little car, and I love it. I love it a lot. It looks good. It runs well. I like it. It's my favorite. You can't have it unless you want to give me a lot of money. You can't have it. I like it, but it has a problem. Every once in a while, you'll get in it, and you'll be driving, and you get up to about 55, and it shakes in a really scary way. And if you are an automobile mechanic, then you probably understand whatever the technical problem is. But when I take it to the shop, the guy goes, you have the death wobble, which really sounds ominous. You're like, like, what's the death wobble? Not to worry, he says, I will fix it, you know, for an amount of money. He fixes the death wobble, and it doesn't shake like we're all going to die at 55 miles an hour, and then it tracks right down the road. I love this Jeep, but it's scary when it has the death wobble. Now, a church like this is a good church. I like this church. I like it a lot. It's kind of like dating, you know. We fell in love really fast, didn't we? I just love you, and I'm so happy to be here, and I just can't express how grateful I am to be here, how much I love you, and how much we love this church already. But a church can have the death wobble, even a church that you like. And what I'm talking about is when we really kind of forget how to reach people for Christ, when we really kind of forget how to have gospel conversations, and when we kind of lost our grip on how to welcome other people into the family, then even the best church has the death wobble. It ain't going to last long. It's going to be like a religious museum if we're not careful. And that's why it's really good for us to go back to the gospel over and over again to remind ourselves of the gospel. Three reasons I want to remind you of the gospel today. One is maybe you don't know for sure that you have eternal life. Maybe you're here and you don't know for sure that your sins are forgiven. And that would be like a really great tragedy, wouldn't it? Maybe that's you. You're here and you're like, I don't know. I'm not convinced. I don't thoroughly understand this thing, but I'm willing to listen. So if you're here and you're willing to listen, I'm going to preach what they call preach the gospel, proclaim on it, tell the story that Jesus wants everybody to know. And the good news is, and I'll prove this in a minute from the Bible, the good news is you can walk away from this meeting knowing that you have eternal life. I know that's a big promise, isn't it? That's a big promise, but I can prove it. Now, a lot of you are going, Doc, I already believe the gospel. I love Jesus. I love the songs. Didn't you love the songs we sang and played today? Like, because we love them because they have the gospel in them, the story of Jesus, who is God, who never had a beginning, who will never have an end, who came to this world and lived in this sin-cursed world without ever sinning himself, not even one time, and died on the cross, a prearrangement in the Godhead that Jesus would die on the cross and pay the price for all the sins of those who believe. Anyone who believes, the book of Romans says. It's the gospel. That's the good news. The good news is you don't have to earn your salvation. It's a gift that God gave through his son, Jesus Christ. And if you already believe that, you just love that story. You love to sing it over and over again. But sometimes we're not as thrilled as we ought to be with the gospel. We kind of lose the thrill of the gospel. That's pretty sad. Kind of losing a romance in your marriage. You're still married, but the spark has gone out. The sizzle has left, right? It's just kind of like, well, we're here. That's sad, right? That's sad. Or maybe you still are thrilled, but maybe you're just not so skilled at telling other people about how to be saved and getting them, you know, gently and graciously and skillfully kind of into a conversation about things that are ultimate and things that are eternal and things that really matter a lot. And you got even loved ones, people like neighbors that you care about, that you like, loved ones, people with your same name, people that are related to you. But if you were pressed, you couldn't say for sure that they know that they're right with God. And you really need to have skillful gospel conversations with them. And so we preach the gospel today. In Romans 3, verse 21, and chapter 4, and chapter 5, we preach the gospel today so that if you don't know it, and you'll be saved, you'll be right with God, you'll have eternal life. We preach the gospel today so that you'll get thrilled again with the gospel, so your heart will be fast with the joy of knowing the gospel and being rightly related to God. We preach the gospel today so you'll be skilled at sharing the gospel. I'm going to give you three questions, three passages, three stories, and a whole bunch of other stuff. Pack your lunch. We'll be here for a while, right? No, three. You didn't laugh. That's the laughing point right there. I was kidding around. Just kidding. So here, three questions. Now, two of these questions you probably heard before. If you ever trained in what they call evangelism explosion, if you haven't, don't worry about it. But there are these questions that they like to ask. Like, do you know for sure that you'll go to heaven when you die? Unless you're a doctor, that's a great question to ask people. If you're a doctor, don't say that to people. It'll freak them out. Like, if you died today, like, am I going to die today? Oh, no, I'm just talking to you about the gospel. That's a great question, though, to ask yourself. Do I know for sure that I'm right with God? Do I know for sure that if I die, I'll go to heaven? Like, yes or no? The Bible actually teaches that you can know that. Another question that we often ask, and somebody else came up with this, but it's a great question. That is, if you were to die, you were to go before God. If you were to say, why would I let you in heaven, what would you tell him? So what are you counting on for, like, entrance into heaven and being right with God? Now, here's the third question. You probably haven't heard this one because an old friend of mine taught me this. He's an elderly guy who was an awesome guy. His name was Phil Garvin. And Phil, everywhere he goes, he engages people in gospel conversation. Just a wonderful elderly man who he's like his one note. He actually is very skilled at the keyboard. He's really can play the piano. But he also, everywhere he goes, he talks to people. He has gospel conversation. He said, Ken, I'm going to give you a question you can ask people. And I was sort of patronizing him. I'm like, all right, what's the question? And when he told me, it didn't seem so profound. But then after a while, I began to realize that's a really good question. I'm going to gift you with the same question today. Are you ready for this? It's a gift. Here it is. You can ask people this. You can ask yourself this. Ask other people. Do you think eternal life is a free gift? Or is it something that you would have to earn? Well, is heaven, is eternal life, is forgiveness, is it a free gift? Or is it something you would have to earn? Now, intuitively, most people would say, well, you don't get anything without work. You know, you got to earn everything. So I would say, well, you know, the intuitive answer would be, well, it's something you would have to earn. But then I would take you from those three questions to three passages of Scripture, and you can probably guess one of them is in Romans. And so if you want to look them up, you can look up Romans 3. But before we go there, in Romans 3, I want to read you two others. Here's one. Ask yourself the question, is eternal life a free gift or something you have to earn? So you can look at these passages, or you can just listen to me. This is Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. You may be familiar with this in verse 8. By grace you have been saved, or that is like, or delivered from hell and death. By grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is. Here's the phrase. It is. Anybody know this? It is the. It's the gift. That's in the Bible. So the Bible says that salvation is the what? That's what the Bible says. So if you thought you had to earn salvation, is this good news? Yes, this is good news. You're like, are you kidding me? Most people think, man, I got to make up for all the bad things I've done. And I'm pretty good at doing bad things. I got a lot of work to do. I hope I don't die before I do more good stuff than I have done bad stuff. Well, the good news is that's not what the Bible teaches about eternal life. What it teaches is that eternal life is a what? Is it something you have to earn, or is it a? It's a gift. It's a free gift. That's what Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9 say. Here's another favorite of mine. This is in the book of Titus. I just love this. In the book of Titus, it says this. And it's talking about salvation. It says, we ourselves were once foolish. We were disobedient. We were led astray. We were slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice. That's like hatred, envy, hated by others, hating one another. That's bad, right? And then it says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works that are done by us in righteousness, but according to his mercy. Okay, so do you see what it's saying? Is salvation a free gift, or is it something you have to earn? According to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, it's a gift, the Bible. According to Titus chapter 3, it's a gift. You can't earn it. You don't earn it. And that's when we go back to Romans, because if you didn't know this, we're actually preaching swiftly through the book of Romans in five Sundays. And the first message was last Sunday. The first step really to God and the first step back to God is to have a revelation of your own depravity, is to admit that you sin. If you want to make your way back to God, just kind of like think about your sin. That's the first step. That's what Romans 1, 2, 3, that's why we say the outline of Romans is 1, 2, 3, sin. 3, 4, 5, salvation is what we're talking about today. Salvation or deliverance or knowing that you're right with God. And so if you already believe that you'll be thrilled and you'll be skilled in sharing the gospel with other people and the church, this church that we love, won't have the death wobble. This is what it says now in Romans in chapter 3. And you start in verse 21. This section about salvation goes from chapter 3, verse 21, and chapter 4, and chapter 5. And it just says one thing. And very simply, it teaches this, that we're justified, and I'll explain this in a minute, we're justified by faith. It's a big deal, right? That's a big deal. We're justified by faith. We're not justified by works. Justified, the idea, is like a legal term, meaning we're totally right with God. We're morally right with God. We'll explain that a little bit later. But the Bible teaches, and this is the big idea of the message today, that we are justified by faith. So the first movement into the heart of God is, I admit that I have sinned. I admit that I am a sinner who sins. And then the second movement into the heart of God is, I receive salvation by grace through faith. I'm justified by faith. And if you think, well, I already did that, I don't need to talk about that anymore, you'd be wrong, because a believer needs to go back over and over and over again to the merit of Christ on his behalf and not like to his own goodness or her own goodness. You don't want to go back all the time like, am I good enough today? Like, Jesus is still good enough. He always has been good enough. He always will be good enough. You don't pray in your name. You pray in Jesus' name. It's not your merit that you go before God in your merit. It's in the merit of Jesus. This is why the gospel is really good news. And so these are three passages. Look in chapter 3 now and verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested or shown apart from the law, apart from doing good, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who do what? You believe. That's another way of saying faith. For all who believe, there is no distinction. All have sinned, fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely as a gift. It's right there, and it's all over the Bible. You're justified, or you're made right with God, freely as a gift. So my dad was really good at telling people about Jesus. He did it everywhere he went. He was buying eggs from a farmer one day, and I was sitting in the car, and my dad goes into this farmer's house, and he's in there for a good long time. He's jawing with them, you know, and I'm waiting. But when my dad comes out, the door burst open. He's a young man back then, and he literally leaps off the porch, and he runs to the car with a big smile on his face. And he gets in, and he goes, well, praise the Lord. I led him to the Lord. I'm like, what? Yeah. He said, those people didn't know the gospel, and I explained the gospel, and they prayed to receive Christ. He says, Kenny, you know what that farmer did after he prayed to receive Christ? He stood up, and he reached in his back pocket, and he got out his wallet, and he said, Reverend, what do I owe you? And my dad said, you don't owe me anything. He said, maybe you've heard this before, Jesus paid it all. That's what we mean. Is that good news? That's good news. Come on, people. You don't have the death wobble, do you? Is that good news? Can I hear it? Yes, good news. That's incredibly good news. Tell people that good news. Let them know their whole life turns on that good news. Sometimes we forget that we have really good news in a bad news world. Now, let me tell you three stories to just further prove my point. I asked you three questions. I gave you three passages of Scripture. Now, I want to tell you three really brief stories. There was the story in Luke 18 about the sinner, the publican, right, and the Pharisee. Jesus made up this story for people who were trusting in their own righteousness. This is a really bad idea. Don't trust in your own righteousness. You only look righteous. You're not really righteous, so don't do that, right? But this guy was a Pharisee trusting in his own righteousness, and there was this publican standing afar off. Remember the story? Jesus made it up. This publican is like standing afar off, and he's weeping. He goes, God, be merciful to me. When he sees the atoning sacrifice, it's the symbolism of the temple. It dawns on him in the story Jesus tells. It dawns on him that the sacrifice was for him. And the Bible says in that story, he went down to his house justified. Like that day, this is the wording in the Bible, he went down to his house justified. Somebody has said, you know, just as if you'd never sinned. You're right, legally right with God. That day, let me ask you a question. So in the story that Jesus told, track with me. In this story that I just told you that Jesus told the publican, the sinner, did he earn his justification or was it a gift? Absolutely, an instantaneous gift that he received. That's the story Jesus told. That's good news. That's good news. That should thrill you. That should scale you. And if you're not a believer, you should believe. That's story one. Here's another story. I love this story. I think of it often. The story that all Christians love is the story of when Jesus was dying on the cross. And there were thieves, there were sinners on either side dying because of the guilt of what they had done wrong. And they were both mocking Jesus. Remember how the story goes? They're both mocking Jesus on the cross. And then after a while, watching Jesus, the way he died and the things that he said, after a while, one of them stopped mocking. Remember how this goes? And then he starts to rebuke the other one and says, you know, we've done things wrong, but he's never done anything wrong. And then he says to Jesus, remember this? It's beautiful. He just says, Jesus, he says, what did he say, remember? Remember me when you come to your kingdom. And then Jesus says to him something that's just amazing. He says, today you'll be with me in paradise. So I have a question to ask you. This guy went to heaven, right? Even though he wasn't a church-going, baptized, Bible member, he didn't have a Nuwana vest, nothing, man. He was this totally lost guy. It was a thief. He's dying because he did stuff that was wrong. And where did he go when he died? Did he go to hell or did he go to heaven? Why? Because he believed in Jesus. And he instantly went to be with Jesus in heaven when he died. Is that good news? That's good news. Are you thrilled? Well, you should be, right? We should be like super thrilled. That's really good news. We don't have to put people on a good behavior track. You know, if you behave, and if you give a certain amount of money to the church, and if you learn our secret code, and if you stop doing anything fun, then what's going to happen is maybe God will let you in heaven. But if you slip, I don't know. That would be like bad news. If that was the story that we had to tell the world, would it be good news? That'd be seriously bad news. It'd be bad news for them. It'd be bad news for you and me. But that's not the story that we tell. The story that we tell is that Jesus paid the price for our sin. So the thief on the cross, he went directly, today you'll be with me in paradise. There's the story in Acts 16, and we could kind of go on and on, but in Acts 16, there's a story I remember from childhood of the Philippian jailer. You know, Paul goes into a town, and then he gets thrown in jail with Silas, and then he's down in the bowels of the jail, and he's singing hymns, and then God miraculously delivers him, and the jailer's going to fall on his sword, and he says, what must I do to be saved? And this is the quick version, have you noticed, of this story? And in the end, the Bible says that not only did the jailer get saved, but his whole household was old enough to believe, and they got saved, and they got baptized that night. That's the way you're supposed to do it, right away. Get baptized, get saved, get baptized. By the way, if you're here, you're saved, and you're not baptized, then you need to get baptized. I'm just sharing that with you. We'll do that. We have a baptismal tank right here, and we will dunk you right away. Going to have baptisms right away soon, and we'll get you baptized, because that's what you're supposed to do when you believe in Jesus, is immediately go and then get baptized and say, I believe, I'm following him. And this Philippian jailer believes, and his family, they believe, and then they get baptized. Question. Did the Philippian jailer earn his salvation, or was it a free gift? very obviously it was a free gift. So I gave you three questions. I told you three stories. I showed you three passages of scripture. When I was when I graduated high school, my aunt and my Uncle Rich and my Aunt Sue, they came over and they brought a gift. My Aunt Sue, my Uncle Rich never had a lot of money, but they love the Lord. Rich is with the Lord, Sue's still living, and my mom's sister, but they brought me a gift. And it was a gift that they had repurposed. It was something that meant a lot to them that they knew I would really appreciate, and they gave it to me. And I still have it, and I always will. It was an 8-volume theology by a man named Lewis Sperry Chafer, founder of the Dallas Seminary. It was a nice set of books. In that set of books is one book that's called Soteriology, which is fancy language for salvation. It was a big, thick book about salvation, a whole big book about what we're talking about today, salvation. And I looked in that book, and in that book, there's a big section of the book, 33 things that happen the moment you get saved. 33 things that happen the moment you believe. So for the rest of my time today, I want to go through those 33 things with you. Yeah, I'm just kidding. Let me just share a few of them, okay? So here we go. I want to explain some big, fancy, theological Bible salvation words that we often kind of read over and don't understand. And they are justification and redemption and propitiation and imputation and reconciliation and adoption. You're going to know all this when you go home today. Some of you know these already, but there are stories behind these big words. You say, what's the deal with these big words? No, there are stories behind each one. When we get the stories, they help us. And you see that you kind of track down through Romans chapter 3, and we're going to cheat and go some other places too, and you see what these words mean. They'll help to thrill you. They will help to skill you. Maybe even you'll become a believer in Jesus when you see what a great deal it is, what good news it is. Let's go to the courtroom. The justification word is a courtroom word, they say. In chapter 3, it says, all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. This is verse 24. And are justified by his grace as a gift. So the question is, so what's justified mean? And it's a courtroom word. We go to the courtroom and imagine that we're in the courtroom. And let's just say you're the defendant. Let's say you're the person who's guilty. Let's just say you're guilty. And you know you're guilty, and you're seriously guilty. And you stand before the judge, who's perfectly not guilty. He's perfectly holy, and he demands holiness, and he is holy, and he demands absolute holiness, and you are what? Remember what we said? Well, you're guilty. You're guilty. Now, there's somebody else there. The Bible actually teaches this, that before the throne of God, we sang a song, before the throne of God. One of the things before the throne of God for a while until God takes care of this is Satan has access to the throne of God. So it's almost like the prosecuting attorney is there, and he's going, send him to hell. Send him to hell. And you're like, no. And you're like, yeah. And you look at the judge, and the judge, like, is he guilty? And the prosecuting attorney goes, he's guilty. And does he deserve to die and go to hell? And the prosecuting attorney goes, send him to hell. This prosecuting attorney is the accuser of the brethren. He's like, send him to hell. And then we look to the judge, and we say to the judge, is he guilty? And the judge says, he's guilty. And we say to the judge, does he deserve to die and go to hell? And the judge says, he's perfectly holy, yes. You are guilty, and you deserve to die and go to hell. Not question. You got the judge, prosecuting attorney, defendant, is anybody else there? Yeah. If you know your Bible, you know, 1 John chapter 2, it says, John says to my little children, I write these things to you so that you won't sin. You're like, I've tried that, but I've made a few mistakes in my time. Then John says, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins. We'll get to that big word later. What is this saying? You have a judge, he's God, he's perfectly holy. You have a defendant, that's you, you're guilty. You have a prosecuting attorney, that's the devil, saying, send him to hell, and he's right. But you have an advocate, you have a lawyer that's representing you. And how is he related to the judge? Come on, it's his son. This is looking good for you. Your lawyer is God's son. Before the throne of God, your lawyer is not only God's son, but he's God's son who already paid the price for all the wicked sins that you ever committed in your entire life. That is why they call the gospel good news. This is the best news anybody has ever talked about, ever sung about, ever written about. It's the gospel that God freely forgives people who admit that they have sinned before God. Did you ever know this? Did you know that you can say, okay, God, I'm guilty? And the Son of God, Jesus, steps in and goes, here, I'll pay. And they can go free. And it's more than that. You're justified just as if you'd never sinned. Now, let's go from the court place to the marketplace, courtroom to the marketplace. And, you know, they sell things in the open market in that part of the world. And you could buy trinkets, or you could buy food, or you could buy people. You could buy a slave in the open market. Let's go to the marketplace, and let's imagine that there's a slave standing there for sale, and let's just say you're it. You're him, you're her. And you are a slave. And let's just say somebody comes along and they pay a price. There's a name for this. It's called a ransom price, a ransom. And there's a name for the transaction. It's called redemption. When a person pays a ransom price for a slave, then the slave is... And imagine that when somebody comes along, pays the ransom price and redeems you, they don't redeem you so that you can work for them. They redeem you so that you can go free. That's what Romans chapter 3 and verse 24 says. We are justified by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This is good news. Let's go to the pagan temple now. People are innately religious. We all kind of flow towards some kind of belief. Everybody believes something. Even if they resolutely say they don't believe anything, that's a belief, right? Like, I don't believe. Pagan practice was that you have to satisfy the wrath of God. That's kind of right. Most things that are wrong are kind of right. God has just wrath against sin. They're right about that. But you can't satisfy it. You see, they're wrong about that. Nothing you can do to satisfy the just wrath of God. Nothing you can do. Nothing that I can do to satisfy the... Because if God isn't holy and just, if he doesn't have just wrath, then he's not good. A God who doesn't punish evil isn't good. He wouldn't be worthy of worship or adoration. He wouldn't be good at all. A God who's never going to make all the wrongs right wouldn't be a God worthy of worship. And so... But the God of the Bible has just wrath against sin, and we kind of know that. Pagan religion is, well, do what you can to satisfy him. You know, give things, give gifts. And some pagan religions, it even got to the point where people would sacrifice their babies, they would sacrifice their children to appease the angry gods. Here's what the Bible says, though, in chapter 3 and verse 25, Jesus Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. And the word means that, in propitiation means he steps in between us and the wrath of God, and he absorbs the wrath of God on our behalf. Jesus took God's wrath on our behalf. Now let's go from the courtroom, the marketplace, the pagan temple, to the counting house. You have the other word is in Romans 4 and verses 5 through 8. Let me read that to you. Romans 4, 5 through 8. To the one who does not work but trust in him who justifies the ungodly, faith is counted as righteousness. That's the accounting word, accounted. Just as David speaks of the blessing of the one whom God counts righteousness apart from works, blessed is the one whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Sometimes we use the word impute. Some versions of the Bible, imputation is the big theological word. The story behind that is like the counting house. It's like you have a debt. Let's get down to the brass tacks. You have a debt to God you can never pay. And you kind of know this, right? You have a sin debt to God you can never pay. And all of your life long, no matter how good you are, you will never, never satisfy the sin debt that you have. You ever been in debt? Don't raise your hand. Like, it's not fun. I mean, I've talked with people that have been in debt. You know, it's not fun. Who wants to be in debt? What if you were hopelessly in debt and you can never... They say in Victorian England, there was a woman whose husband died and she was plunged hopelessly into debt. And she had children. Now in Victorian England, they were going to take her and they were going to put her in a debtor's prison. They were going to take her children and put them in debtor's prisons. They would be separated forever. This would be a terrible, it would destroy their lives. In my little story that I'm making up here, let's imagine though that she meets this wonderful, godly, kind man and who happens to be wealthy. Isn't that a good story? And he happens to be wealthy. This could be a Jane Austen novel, couldn't it? Yeah. And she meets this guy, and he's wealthy, and they get married just before she has to go to debtor's prison. And all of his vast wealth immediately goes on her account. And all of her great debt, which is small compared to his wealth, immediately goes on his account, and his wealth swallows up her debt. Isn't that a good story? You would call a story like that good news, wouldn't you? Like, are you kidding? Is that what happened? Yes, that's what happened to you. You had a debt you could never pay before God, and Jesus Christ stepped up, and with the infinite riches that he has, he paid the debt, and he put on your account his wealth, and he took on his account your debt. That's just good news. So let's go from the counting house to the battlefield. In the battlefield, Romans chapter 5, this just gets better and better, doesn't it? Gets better and better. It's like, yeah, it does. Verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we are reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved. So what does this reconciled mean? It's the word that you would use for a person who used to be an enemy. And when Jesus died on the cross, and we believe, then we're justified. Jesus died on the cross, and we believe, then we're redeemed out of the slave market. When Jesus died on the cross, and we believe, then his wealth was imputed to our account, was put on our account. Our debt was put on his account. When Jesus died on the cross, and we believe, then we are reconciled to God. We're no longer enemies of God, but we're what? We're friends of God. God is your friend. Have you thought about that lately? Because of Jesus, God is your friend. He likes you. This would be a very powerful friend to have. Do you agree? Who's your friend? My friend is God. But who has your back? God has my back. If God be for us, who can be against us? That should be in the Bible somewhere. I guess in Romans 8. I'm just kidding. Yeah, and then there is, let's go to from the battlefield where we become not enemies any longer, but reconciled. We're friends of God. Let's go to the final place. And that is, it just kind of gets better and better. Let's go to the orphanage. Like, look into chapter 8 and verse 14. And we are getting ahead of ourselves, but we can just do that if we want to. Chapter 8 and verse 14, it says this. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons, or we could say sons, children of God. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, or like sons and daughters, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children, the sons and the daughters of God. And if children, we're heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. That's amazing. That's just crazy amazing, right? So like we think about, well, I was in debt to God, like I was guilty, so I deserve to die, but Jesus died for me, right? And that it gets better. I was a slave. I was a slave to sin and to Satan, but Jesus, when he died, he set me free. I was confused thinking I had to satisfy the angry gods, but Jesus satisfied God's wrath on my behalf. And now I'm a friend of God, and it's better than that. I'm a child of God, and all that belongs to Christ belongs to me. That just staggers the imagination. My son, Chuck, we were down in Kentucky. We went to this place called Hoedown Island. That night we're sitting on the porch. He comes up to me and he says to me, Dad, at Hoedown Island, I went in the bathroom. I saw something written on the wall. I said, what was it? He said, it said, Margaret is a whore. I said, oh, that's sad. He said, yeah, but you know, somebody scratched out whore and they wrote something else. They wrote, Margaret is a child of God. I'm like, oh, that's better. I don't know if Margaret is a child of God, but I know she could be if she believed. How about you? Think about all the stuff Satan would like to scratch on the wall about you. And Jesus comes along and said, this is my child. This is my friend. When my daughter Holly, our oldest daughter, is named Holly, when she was a little girl, we had a youth rally. And we went to this youth rally. It was for teens, so she wasn't really supposed to go. But she asked if she could go, and I said, well, if you promise to be good. Mom dressed her up that night. Sticks in my mind. She had her hair all in little curls. She had a pretty little dress on. It was an early spring, so it was cold, and she had a little coat on that was green, and it was puffy. She had on little shoes and little anklet socks with a little ruffle around them. I remember she was sitting next to me on the bench when the young man was up there preaching the gospel, and her little feet were sticking straight out. And it didn't look like she was really listening very carefully until he said, "If you're born again, your name is in the book." And right then, Holly looks at me and goes, "Is my name in the book?" I'll never forget it. Got her little concerned look on her face, and she looked up at me. She's 5 years old. And she says to me, "Is my name in the book?" And I'm like, "Just a minute. We'll talk about it later." She goes, "I want to talk about it now." She was really concerned. "Is my name in the book?" We went downstairs for ice cream, and she didn't eat any ice cream. She just kind of picked at things. And every time somebody would walk away, she would look at me and go, "Is my name in the book? I just need to know." I said to her, "Now, after we drop the kids off, I'll talk to you about this." So that night, we had a bunch of kids to drop off. We went out to the countryside dropping kids off one at a time. And a long time went by. And when that door went closed on that last kid, immediately Holly goes, "Okay, can we talk about if my name is in the book right now?" So I gave her the gospel and she believed. Then we took her home to Mom, and Mom went over it again. And Mom is like, you know, went over the gospel with her. Like, she gets it. Holly came to know the Lord that night. Her name is in the book. Is your name in the book? Ruth Metzger sang at a wedding. She's got a beautiful voice. She sang at a wedding. It was a wedding of a millionaire. And she sang at this wedding, and then after the wedding, she went to the reception. And the reception was an amazing, world-class affair on the top floor of a hotel, on the top two floors. So all the guests would go to the second to the top floor, and they would have a pre-reception. Then there was an escalator that would go to the very top floor where they would have the full reception. And up there they had an orchestra and they had ice sculptures and they had a full catered meal and there was glass you could see out over the whole city. And they talked about this for weeks. They were going to go to this reception on the top floor, this millionaire's reception. And after the pre-reception, then there were the master of ceremonies said, "Now, we want to invite you up to the full reception, and you need to give your name to the man who's standing there." There's a man in a tuxedo at a leather book. "Give your name to him, and if you've reserved, you know, if you sent your reservation, you'll be invited up to that." And she thought, "Well, I didn't send it, but I did sing at the wedding, so I'm sure that won't be a problem." But when they got there, he looked for her name and couldn't find it. And he said, "I'm sorry, ma'am, but is there a different spelling for your name? Because I just don't see your name here." She goes, "Well, you have to understand, I sang at the wedding." He goes, "Well, I'm sorry, ma'am. It doesn't matter what you did at the wedding. I've been given very clear instructions not to let anybody into this reception unless their name is in the book." And she goes, "Well, I have to tell you, I didn't send my name, so you're not going to find it in the book." And he says, "Why? Well, I'm sorry, but we're going to have to have..." And they brought somebody over to escort her up the stairs with her husband and past the orchestra, past the food, past the ice sculptures and all the beauty of that, over to the freight elevator. And she, her husband, got on the freight elevator, and they went to the parking garage, and they got in their car, and they drove away. And then she started to cry. And her husband said to her, "Ruth, honey, it's okay. I'll take you somewhere nice to dinner." She says, "No, you don't understand. I'm not crying because I missed the reception. I'm crying because I'm thinking how sad it's going to be someday when people realize that their name wasn't in the book." Now we're going to sing a song, a beautiful gospel song. You can sing this song. We're going to stand and sing the song in a moment. And you can sing it, and hopefully you'll be thrilled and a bit more skill with the gospel. But some of you are here, you might like could use some prayer. Somebody pray with you, maybe talk with you, help you. Maybe you're going through a hard time in your life, or maybe you're just not sure that your name is in the book, and you'd like to take care of that before you go. So we have skilled people that are going to come while we're singing, a prayer team. And then if you want to meet us, you go out that way, we'll talk with you and befriend you. But if you want to come up here, you can pray with somebody on the prayer team, and your name could be in the book, and then we'll like schedule your baptism real soon. Wouldn't that be good? Yeah. Let's stand and let's sing together tonight.